If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. We're going to actually take up where we left off last message. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to try to finish this today. This intro portion of 1 Corinthians, we're going to read verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're picking up on a message that I started a few weeks ago. It's talking about grace then versus grace now. Grace then versus grace now. One of the reasons I came about this study is because I understand that within Christendom, a lot of individuals don't fully understand what grace totally entails. In fact, they don't even really have the ability to rightly divide the term grace in the scriptures to recognize when God is dealing with the church, the body of Christ, as it pertains to the grace of God, versus how he dealt with Israel and the grace that he dispensed to them. So what I wanted to do today is just go over some of the terms and some of the scriptures that somewhat encapsulize this age that's called grace, to make it more specified to those that did not understand maybe the first time, and to possibly those that may be listening on the internet or wherever other form of media that they might be hearing it from. So we first and foremost want to talk about this age of grace. What do we call this age of grace? What did the Apostle Paul call it in Ephesians, the third chapter?
Dispensation of the grace of God.
Amen. Exactly. Dispensation
of the grace of God.
It's definitely important, you and I as members of the body of Christ, to understand this terminology and what the Apostle Paul lays out here. In fact, we're going to turn there to Ephesians real briefly. Ephesians 3 and 2. Ephesians, the third chapter and second verse. Hopefully, those that are listening will possibly turn along with us. We're going to try to conduct this like a Bible study. I find it to be a lot more beneficial when we talk as if we're having a dialogue to a certain extent, so that we can clear up some issues, so that even those that are listening over the airwaves can be benefited by the clarification of some of the questions that may come up. So Ephesians, the third chapter and the second verse, says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," word. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking there. He's making a reference of this age of grace that he's talking about. So when I'm talking about grace then versus grace now, I'm talking about the grace that's within the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, I want to go to the chart very briefly. In every age, God has dispensed some form of grace toward mankind. That it was something that God dispensed toward man. Man didn't deserve it, his goodness, but God always dispensed some form of grace toward mankind. But what we're talking about today, and this is what makes dispensational Bible study so important, and how we effectively approach the scriptures. Back through Genesis to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and somewhat when you look at the book of Acts, you'll realize that the grace that God was dispensing back here. Now, I have to be careful about saying dispense, because the term is exclusively used in Pauline epistles. But God issued out some form of grace, because man always fell short of God's requirements, and God always provided something in order for man to approach him. So from that vantage point, I'm saying that God has been graceful with mankind all the way from the beginning to where we are today. So when I'm saying grace, I'm talking about grace in a very loose fashion that began in the book of Genesis when Adam
And Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and instead of God letting them die totally out as he could have, what did he do?
Grace.
He dispensed grace. In what form? What form did that take place? What did God actually do for them?
Blood sacrifice of Adam.
You remember what did Adam and Eve actually try to cover their sins or cover their nakedness with? What? Fig leaves. And what did God do? Amen. He slaughtered an innocent animal and covered them with the skin of the animal, which was going to point at a sacrifice that was going to cover our sin once and for all. So God began to dispense a form of grace, or I'd rather say issue a form of grace toward mankind in time past that, you know, that has always been precedent and even in this age. So when we look at the Bible, and this is another beautiful thing about how we study the Bible. When we look at it from Genesis to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, just like I made a reference to, this is something in time past that God has done with individuals. What we're going to study today has nothing to do with this. Okay, and I wanted to give you that summary because the grace that I'm making a reference to today is unique and exclusive to this age. It's unique and exclusive to what God is doing today with the body of Christ. God dispensed grace toward you and I as members of the body of Christ. And we want to look a little further in the scriptures to develop even that. Look over here in Romans. Romans 11, I believe, we'll see that. Yeah, let's look at Romans 11 and 11 real briefly here. Romans 11 and 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto who? The Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. Who's the them? The Jew or Israel. So now you see that in time past, there's a distinction or a separation between these two different groups. The Gentiles and the Jews. And he says here, to provoke them to jealousy, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, who is the them there? Now, this is something we want to be able to label because we want to be able to share this if, in fact, we're having a study with somebody or discussing this with somebody. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, Israel, and the diminishing of them, Israel, the riches of the who?
Gentiles.
So we see this is what is taking place here. How much more their fullness? So the Apostle Paul goes forth and he makes a reference to exactly what is going on as it pertains to the transition that's taking place now. But there's a term that's being used in verse 12 that we want to highlight today. Diminishing. And you know why I want to talk about this today? Because I realize it's not being talked about. And it's vitally important to your understanding to recognize that there has been a diminishing. And even in the body of Christ, those that understand the dispensation of the grace of God, we might talk about or say the term diminishing, but it's a major thing that you have to understand because it will begin to let you know why so much doctrine of the early books of Paul has faded or diminished or are no longer pertinent to what is going on today. Because it's diminishing. If something diminished, what happened to it?
Slowly.
It slowly faded away. It slowly dissolved away. Something, and that's so subtle. The terminology is so subtle to say that something actually diminished. It actually went away and to the point where you couldn't. I got to hide from you. You couldn't see it anymore. It just actually was no longer a part of the scheme of things. It wasn't a part of the picture. It wasn't a part of what God was doing. And the term itself is something that God gave us because it's essential for us to understand that that's in fact what did happen in time past. And it's responsible for why some of the doctrine begins a certain way, but it diminishes and doesn't make it to the end.
Yes.
Grace then versus grace now. We talk about those simple things as if, you know, like this. Why don't we baptize? We talked about this last time, so this is somewhat of a review. The scripture says that Paul says, I was sent, I thank God that I was not sent to baptize, but to preach. The God, I thank God that I baptized none of you, to paraphrase. Mm-hmm. Where does Paul say, stop baptizing?
He does not.
Do we baptize?
No.
Why not? Paul didn't say stop. Do we water baptize?
No.
Paul didn't say stop. You see what I'm saying? So a lot of times we just stop doing things, but we never establish doctrine to figure out why don't we do that?
That's right.
Why isn't that happening anymore? I don't see where he said stop. I don't see where he said stop. Now he did say. Now let's turn to
First Corinthians 13. Actually, let me finish establishing this real quick first. 1 Timothy 1:15. I still want to establish this timeline here to a certain extent. 1 Timothy 1:15. See, these verses that you don't hear quite often are key verses that we need to understand. So that if you're talking about memory verses, these are verses that you really need to memorize. Because individuals don't use them often, but if you have them at the tip of your tongue, you can possibly interject some type of spiritual understanding to them. So, 1 Timothy 1:16. Now, we're talking about the beginning of this grace.
I'm talking about grace then, or that's in the past. We're talking about the dispensation of the grace of God versus grace now. And I'm really saying grace as we know it today. Same grace, but how it transitioned to what we know it to be. What does transition mean? It changed. It was one way when it started, but because of the diminishing, how we know it today is not the same way that it was when it started. Or at its inception, I even said last week. But I'm giving you verses. The first verse I gave you was out of Romans 11, 12 and 13. Now I'm going to just give you this verse. We're encapsulating it with scriptures to say the beginning of it to the transition toward the end of it. Now let's look what we see here. 1 Timothy 1:15. I'll read this verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Who's speaking here?
Paul.
The Apostle Paul. Now look what he says in verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which what? Should hereafter believe on him into life everlasting. So when did the dispensation start?
With Paul.
Do we see that? So we see that Paul, he lets us know that the dispensation of the grace of God actually starts because he's the pattern.
This is why we use this verse, and this is why this verse should, in fact, be known by all of us, because it says that he's the pattern.
1 Timothy 1:15.
The pattern means that he was first, and then those individuals that believed after him would be a part of or be a recipient of that same grace. But it's something else that we have to look at here a little later. We'll discuss that. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Because now we see the person that's responsible, but now we're going to see something else about the person. Because now this gives this that much more credibility. And we're really dealing with the book of Corinthians now, and we talked about last week how it's unlike any other book. And when you're interpreting doctrine, and you're just pulling pieces of scripture out of anywhere, you have to understand where Paul is in his ministry in order for you to really interpret it in a way that God can fully get the benefit out of your life. So look at 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to start at verse 9. This passage here is read quite a bit, but it needs to be brought in as it pertains to the diminishing. It needs to be taught in as we talk about the transition that the grace, the dispensation of the grace of God has made, and to the point of where it began to where it is now. And this should empower us here. We should be fortified in our understanding and edified in our understanding based upon getting this information. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 9th verse. Look what it says here. For we know in part and we do what? So this is the Apostle Paul. Now he's talking about the state that he's in. This is the book of 1 Corinthians. He's saying that at this particular point in his ministry, he says he knows in part. That means that there's some information that he has at this point in his ministry that he doesn't have when he gets over here. He's saying right now, his understanding is partial. It's not partial as opposed to what?
Whole or complete.
Whole or complete, or full, you know.
The fullness.
Mm-hmm. Or fulfilled, I'll even use. So we see that the Apostle Paul makes this reference here that his understanding is partial. We have to always consider that the Apostle Paul is letting it be known that his understanding is partial in the book of 1 Corinthians. That lets us know that the things that he says in this area is based on partial understanding.
Yep.
We get that? This is important information. So he goes on, he says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now, this is something you should do when you study. We just examined the word. We looked at the partial, right? Did we see partial? Now, the word of God has gave us a word that counteracts partial. We use words out of our own understanding, but the word of God just gave us a word that is going to counteract the partial. What is the word of God counteracting partial with? Perfect. Amen. You see that? So now this is, now if the word of God gives us a word, what do you think I'm going to do with the words I use? So let's take those out, because we want to be line upon line, precept upon precept. We want to use the words that, you remember we talked about last week, connect to each other. So we know if we talk about things that are in part, the contrast to part is perfect. So he goes on, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be what? So he's saying that once that which is perfect is come, what he's going to do with that which is in part? I'm going to let you start now for time's sake. What are some of the things that you realized was partial at this point that didn't make it across?
Tongue.
We actually don't go to a verse there to see that. So, we're not speaking in tongues today?
No.
The Bible ever tell us that what tongues was going to see?
Yeah.
Yeah, it did tell us tongues was going to see. Now, that's, some people don't want to accept that, but the Bible actually told us that tongues was going to see. When was it going to see? When that which is perfect is come. So now people have a misunderstanding of that which is perfect, but we understand that that which is perfect is in contrast to the partial understanding. So Paul is not talking about anything other than full understanding when he's talking about being perfect. Do you think Paul ever got full understanding?
Yes, sir.
Amen. We're going to get a verse to clear that, show that in a moment. But we see that the partial, one of the things that were partial was tongues. And in fact, if we look at verse 8, it even actually says that. Charity never faileth, but whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, what's going to happen to knowledge? And this is something that's terms I want you to see. When you're talking about that diminishing, these are two terms that they just showed you what happens when these things diminish. What happened to tongues? Cease. What happened to prophecy?
Vanish.
You see? Fail. These terms connect or agree with the diminishing. As that program diminished, the people that were responsible for that program, these things also began to cease, vanish, and fail. So these are things that are all connected. Now, let's bring this in. verse 11. When I was a child,
when do you think in Paul's ministry he would refer to himself as a child? At the beginning or at the end?
Beginning.
The beginning. So let's write that. He says, when I was a child, what did he do? What did he say first? He spake as a child. What else? He understood as a child. What else? Thought. But what else? What did he say then? So then he says when he becomes a man. What is he going to do then? So everything that he has back here, when he becomes a man, he's going to put them away. We have to chop this stuff out. God gives us a panoramic view of the scriptures. There's no reason every Sunday at somebody's church they shouldn't be showing everything that they're talking about. I'm not going to give you one verse and then go on a big long song and dance about trying to entertain you or take you away from what the scripture is talking about when they're illustrating what it's talking about so that you'll understand it. Because if the scriptures are laying it out in a fashion that is to be understood and to be seen, you should see it. Because it's better for you to see it when you're trying to express it to somebody else. These aren't just fragmented terms and semantics that God threw on the page. This is the Holy Spirit laying out your plan of salvation, what He's doing for you today, what He's done for you in the past, and what's going to happen in the future. You know it. You should be able to share it with somebody. We have to grasp it. It's not time to just come to church for the sake of being entertained. You have to be equipped so that you can transform your mind so that you can tell this message or share this message with somebody else. So we want to see it. I want to see how Paul says that in time past he spake as a child, he understood as a child, and he even thought as a child. He's letting us know that at this time it's the infantile state or the child, the beginning state of his ministry. Something that is very, very important for you and I to understand. Very important for you and I to understand. So let's finish this. I want to show something else here. I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, how? So now, if I was talking about seeing through a glass darkly, in what aspect of his ministry or which portion of his ministry would he be talking about seeing through darkly? The beginning. So now we see that this is he sees darkly, but then, how back over here? Face to face. Is there a difference?
Yes.
You have to understand when we talk about not only did the Apostle Paul have a dual ministry, that he went to the Jew first early on and then to the Greek, but he also had a ministry that in the inception or the beginning of it, he had a childish or infantile or immature understanding of what God was fully going to do. He really didn't fully grasp everything. He understood just enough that God wanted him to know up to that point. So we see some of the things that he says now. This is going to be important when we begin, and I'm going to let you actually become a part of this today because we're going to look at some scripture and try to evaluate them based upon what he says. But I want to share this with you. Look at this. Based upon where his understanding is, look what he says here. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these are what?
He begins to let you know about three different instances. First occurrence, first time he mentions it, faith, hope, and charity. Anybody know what charity is?
No.
It's the labor of love. It's not just love. See, love can be somewhat ambiguous, but it's actually the labor of love. See, it's not just enough to say I love you. I'm about to show this to you. You see what I'm saying? So charity steps a little bit. It actually defines it or shows you how you actually lay that out. And he lays it out to us, and it's very important that we understand that it's in the book of Corinthians where he begins to first lay this out. The understanding that he has there. He lays that out for the first time, what he knows about the labor of love there. Let me share something with you in the book of Corinth. Look what he says the state of this church at Corinth is. Chapter 3. Look what he says here. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but how? As unto carnal, even as unto what? Does that make sense?
Does that make sense that he would speak to them as babes in Christ? Absolutely. Look at the time it is. First of all, his understanding is light at this particular time. He's deeper than them, but this is the time that the church is at. So he says he's speaking to them as babes in Christ.
I have fed you with milk and not with meat, and hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able.
You see the state of this church? This church is the early church. He's simply spoon-feeding them some things. They don't fully grasp it. He doesn't fully grasp it. And it's a church that we talked about last week that has some different segments in it that need to be explored as well. But it's important that when you and I look at this, you have to understand the state of the church that the Apostle Paul is making a reference to. He calls them babes when he interjects some of these things. He talks about faith, hope, and charity.
Turn to 1 Thessalonians. I want to contrast this with something. Now, the Church of Thessalonica was a church that was an example. It was a church that was established, and people were looking at it as an example of how a church should be set up, or how a church should actually run. But look what it says here. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, I think. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3. Look what it says here. I'm just making a contrast. We're going to get back into a little sidebar here. Look. By the time he gets to Thessalonians, now, you know that the book of Romans is talking about the cross. The book of Ephesians is talking about the church. The book of Thessalonians is talking about the what? The coming. Amen. So the three C's. The cross at Romans, the church at Ephesians, these are doctrinal books, and Thessalonians is talking about the coming. So by the end, now he's went through all this. We're establishing our doctrine based upon Romans, going into the reproof book of Corinthians, but now we go all the way over to Thessalonica, and look what it says about these three topics here.
This is a very slight side, but we're going to get out of here. But I want to show,
he first introduced them back at Corinth, but by the time it gets to Thessalonica, or Thessalonians,
1 Thessalonians 1, 3, look what he says.
Remembering without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus in the sight of God and our Father. Do you see how he's taking those three articles to a further dimension? Now not only are there something that they're just spoon-fed mention, but now these people are actually putting these things into practice. You see those three articles there? Without ceasing your work of faith.
What else? Labor of love. And patience of hope. You see, now this is how the church has developed over the time from Corinth to Thessalonica. That they're actually putting these things into practice. So this is just something I want to share with you. This is the contrast of this age that we're talking about, grace then versus grace now. This is what we should be doing. This is what we understand. This is what's going on with you and I as members of the body of Christ. So we lay all that out and we begin to talk about it and look at these things as it pertains to this passage in 1 Corinthians. We can actually go back to our text now. Because now we want to lay out some of these things
when we're talking about grace then and grace now, and begin to further investigate some of these terms and some of the things that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, we looked at this last week and we started talking about this church of God. Now, we really were trying to figure out, was this the same church of God that we've seen back here in Acts? Turn to Acts 20. And in Acts 20, we see that this is what the Apostle Paul begins to talk about here. Look what he says. Start at verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and I have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now look what he says. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever looked at that? See, this is, you need to have an answer for every man. What is the Apostle Paul preaching here? What does he say he's preaching? I mean, a lot of us even get nervous to even think about what he's saying he's preaching because it seems so contrary to what we declare that he's preaching today. Amen. So he says it very clear. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he goes on to say. He's preaching this both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now, that's something that a lot of individuals, when they look at it, they don't fully grasp exactly what's going on, but it's pretty clear what the Apostle Paul is making a reference to here as he's talking about this repentance that he's making a reference to here. And he talks about it all through the book of Acts as it pertains to this gospel that he's going forth with. Is this a gospel that you would preach to somebody today?
No.
And it's important that you understand that the Apostle Paul, when we talk about that dual ministry that he had back then, he's actually preaching them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ from a vantage point of those things which he had saw. Who did he see preaching repentance?
Son. Who
did he see preaching? Stephen preached it. Who else? Peter. You see what I'm saying? So you have to understand that some of the things that he's doing back here, and this is another thing that's important. Even though we look in the book of Acts and see the Apostle Paul doing something, you have to understand about what we look at in the book of Acts. This is what we don't have to be concerned about. The only thing that we take from the Apostle Paul as it pertains to doctrine are the things that we find where? Amen. In his writings from Romans to Philemon. So this doesn't distract me that I see him preaching repentance in the book of Acts. You see that? And then when I see him preaching repentance in the book of Acts, it doesn't distract me that it's even the grace of God that he's doing. Can he do it from any other basis? Can the Apostle Paul preach under the law? Can he preach under the law? Can the Apostle Paul preach under the law?
Yeah.
Think about it. What's so significant about Paul? We already talked about it.
The first member
of the body of Christ. So anything that he's saying has to be based upon the dispensation of the grace of God. See, this is why I'm going to talk, because we see this is, a lot of times people have not had these issues ironed out because people don't want to touch them. It leads to confusion if you look back in the book of Acts and see that the Apostle Paul is preaching repentance
And we say, all we want people to know is that the Apostle Paul preached that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, as if he said nothing else about anything else. But if somebody just has enough mind to go to the Word of God and look at it, well, wait, he's preaching baptism over here. He's preaching, speaking in tongues over here. So now what are you going to say? You have to have an answer. And that's what this lesson is about today. It's about giving them the answer. So why the Apostle Paul said different things. You know what? I want to do something a little different today. A little different. This is what I said I was going to do here. We're going to get back into the book of Acts. But I want to show you the contrast between how the book of Corinthians applied back then, but can apply right now to some of your situations. Okay? I want to look at, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll get back to where we are. And if you're on the video, just stay with us. We just hope and pray that you can follow. I want to read this, and I want somebody to begin to give me interpretation of what they see. 1 Corinthians 7. And we're not going to stay long. I want to see how an individual would answer this in time past. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Now, what is Paul writing in response to, first of all?
A letter
that was written to him. Somebody wrote Paul, and the book of Corinthians is a letter that Paul writes back. He's giving them, somebody asked him a question concerning marriage. Yes. Now look what he says here. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to what?
Come on now.
The Apostle Paul is saying this. If I'm saying I preach Paul, why would I not be able to utilize and say, well, I'm thinking about getting married. You know, it's a little lady I'm fond of, and I'm thinking about marrying. Well, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 chapter that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Let me give you that first and foremost. Would that sound kind of weird? Come on, now think about it. Now, we didn't get there yet, you know what I'm saying? It's good for a man not to even touch a woman. Do you think he meant that to be applicable for today? Do you think it was applicable back then? Why do you think it would be applicable if you got a group of individuals that's diminishing, that you didn't want to marry because their faith was tied to who they were? Try to rationalize and realize what would be the significance of him ever saying that.
Concerning the Jews, tribulation period,
that's right, because his mindset right now, where's his understanding, as he said?
It's not clear,
it's dark, and it's tough. He thought as a child, he spake as a child, he understood as a child. And it was sufficient to his audience. God didn't say, oh no, that's not it. It was sufficient to those that he was talking to. It just didn't transcend over to today. Because it only identified with the group that was diminishing. Who was the group that's diminishing?
Israel.
We're getting this. Okay. So now I just want you to share some of these things. Okay, look at this. Some of the people might still feel this. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body. Okay. Defraud ye not one another, except be a time of consent, that ye may give yourselves to what? Are we fasting and praying today? Are we fasting today? Are we fasting today?
No.
Why not? Did the Bible say we should stop fasting?
No.
Didn't say we should stop fasting. But there's doctrine that counteracts fasting. I hope you know where it's at, because we don't have a lot of time here. And Colossians were one of them. You see? So you have to understand that there are some things that are missing back here that don't transcend because it's dealing with a particular group of individuals. I'm going to conclude this right here, but I want you to see some more issues because this fits right in with this. I couldn't miss this opportunity. Look what it says here. But if thy cannot contain, He says, but if thy cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than what? Wow, ain't that a great... It's better to marry, though, rather than to burn. You ever considered that? Okay, look over here. Verse chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not so as much named among the Gentiles that one should have his own father's wife. Now, the remedy for that is to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. How do we do that today? Do you think at some church somewhere somebody's having fornication?
Absolutely.
Do you think that the remedy of it is to surrender that person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that their spirit might be saved in the day?
No, sir.
But back then it was significant, and it was doctrine for that particular group as they diminished part of their hope. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us do what?
Keep the feast.
Keep what feast? So that somebody wants you to think he's just talking spiritual.
That's right.
Which leads to more confusion. But what if he really is talking about keeping the feast?
Right.
Guess what?
He is.
But if you don't understand grace then versus grace now, you have to spiritualize that. You have to make it seem like he's saying something ambiguously spiritual, so we still keep the spiritual within our inner core of our being, the spirituality that's the essence of who. You get deep. You see what I'm saying? And it absolutely has nothing to do, but if it meant that then, that they were really keeping a feast, it's very simple. Yeah, they were keeping a feast here. They were speaking in tongues. They weren't eating pork. You see? So now it gives us an opportunity to literally interpret the scriptures. And that's where you want to always be. You want to be where you're always just literally interpreting the scriptures. I know there's a whole bunch of other things in here too. Anybody see anything off the cuff that they want to discuss real briefly? We're having a Bible study. I'm not eliminating this. Anything they see that's somewhat contrary in this area, Corinthians or even Romans, that they would want to bring to the table just as far as some doctrine. That might... Which one? Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians? All right, let's go there. Which verse?
Amen.
So let's look at that. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. I'm a Gentile. Where did my fathers pass through the clouds and through the sea? And where was my father's baptized unto Moses?
They were not.
They weren't. But now if I wanted to try to blend this in, I have to get spiritual and say that was us. This is why so many churches that say they're spiritual Israel. That's why that your Jehovah's Witnesses believe that they've replaced Israel. So they want to take the place of Israel because it blends in. And I'm not knocking them, I'm just saying, that's what it is. There's a minister that comes on Thursday before me. He rebukes everything I say, but the name of the church is the Israel of God. So he'll never understand because he doesn't see what God is doing with the church, the body of Christ. He's saying that, no, God is still Jehovah God, and he's dealing with Israel exclusively. And in order to get the blessings, you need to be Israel. And we're all baptized unto Moses, and all did eat the same spiritual meat. So you see some of these things, how they only apply if you properly place them in their right perspective. We see that?
Absolutely.
Anybody else? Anything else?
Chapter 11.
Chapter 11. Okay, let's talk about it. What you see there?
The Lord's Supper.
The Lord's Supper. What's different about the Lord's Supper here? Because we're going to step on some toes if we get too deep into this one. Well, we see, how would we interpret this here? How we interpret this? Now, this is Apostle Paul. Now, this is where a lot of the discussion comes in that here. Look what he said. First of all, you know that he's still talking to that segment of group that wrote him a letter, and he's still responding to them, and it's still those individuals that their fathers was under the clouds, right?
Yeah.
Do we see that? If you read the book continuously, you'll see that his conversation is still geared to the Jews dynamic that's in the church at Corinth. I hope we understand. This will clear up a lot of confusion here. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given, given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So now a lot of people are stuck on the fact that he says, "Do this in remembrance of them," but they haven't identified who he was talking to when he said, "Do it in remembrance of them." You have to identify who's being spoken to. And now, not only that, let's go a little further. After the same manner, he took the cup and did sup, saying, "This is the cup, is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often you drink. Do it in remembrance of me." Does anybody see anything in that area, that little aspect of Scripture, that might sound somewhat different? New Testament. What you need to know and realize that you and I are not New Testament believers. I know that's just shell-shocking to a lot of people. The New Testament, which was prophesied by the Old Testament, has been interrupted. We're in what we call a parenthetical age, parentheses, which is the dispensation of the grace of God. We don't talk about the blood of the New Covenant. We talk about the blood of the... All right. This is what the Apostle Paul reveals to us. The blood of the cross, the blood of the covenant, is for a covenant. The Bible says back in the Old Testament that he was going to make a new covenant with who? Israel, the house of Judah, and who? House of Israel. Very distinct who he's going to make it with. So, I mean, this is maybe a bit much for some individual, but this is, in fact, what the Apostle Paul is making a reference to. Now, I had to take the time just to show that because to make this chart and put some of these things out there, and you really wouldn't get the full benefit of it if you didn't see the contrast that it made with so much doctrine that's over here in these passages of Scripture. Turn to Romans. Because, see, Romans falls in here, too. Remember, he's saying some of these things. In fact, I'll have to go here. I'm going to just bring this one thing out. Then I'm going to try to get into some other things real briefly. Romans 14. Now, this brings another thing. Romans 14, 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but what?
Not too doubtful.
Who's weak in the faith? If what God is doing with you is diminishing, while one is increasing, which individuals would be weak? Right, so Israel or the Jew they're weak. They're the ones that the Word of God is referring to as weak. Look what it goes on to say. This will bring light to that. For one believeth that he may eat all things. I love the Word of God, how it makes this clear, because somebody would have never agreed that Israel was weak. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Let me ask you, do you think you can eat all things today? So now you think, so do you think that's possibly we're making a reference to the Gentiles? Do you have a verse for that?
1 Timothy chapter 4.
What does it say? Just paraphrase it. With prayer and thanksgiving. So if we pray over our food, we can receive with prayer and thanksgiving. Amen. So now, look what it goes on to say. For one believeth that he may eat all things. That's us. Another who is weak. Who did I say was weak? The Jews. Now look what it says about this person. Eateth herbs. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him which eateth, for God receiveth him. So now God is receiving both of these individuals, but God says the one that's eating the herbs is weak. You see that? So in this portion of Scripture, when one is diminishing, you have one segment that was weak because what God was doing with them was diminishing, and then what God was doing with the other is increasing. And that's where we're getting to today. This is something that's very important for us. Let's turn back to Colossians. I hope you got that. Now, I want to just slightly twist this. I waited kind of late, but I want to just share this as well. This as well. Now, you see, I was over there in Acts, but I want to kind of conclude on this on this passage here. We're back in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus. Now, this is what we were making a reference to. Remember we said the church of God here? Church of God and the book of Corinth can be summarized in how many different groups based upon what you see there, you think?
Two.
Somebody said two?
Two.
Two? Two. Amen. So that's, and this is important that you see it. It's screaming two all through the passage, unlike any other book. Unlike any, that's why you have to really understand what's going on. And if you don't make that distinction and understand that, it will somewhat convolute your understanding of the scriptures, just because you won't be properly applied. And you'll run into problems with those verses that we just made a reference to. That's why I'm glad we took the time to do that, because you're running. But this lets us know it right here. The church of God, which is at Corinth, the geographical location and chronological time, we see that was the church back then, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Who is that?
Who are in Christ.
That's a simple way to say it. Are you called to be a saint?
Yes, sir.
Is that the definition of sanctified? Is the definition of sanctified affect those that are saints?
Yes.
They're called to be saints. Okay, so now we see that this is a description of individuals in that church. It's an all-inclusive description of those that are in that church. You know what I mean? We're all-inclusive. That means it includes everybody. Because everybody that's in the church of Corinth at one point had to be sanctified. In fact, in the book of in Acts 20, it tells you that they were sanctified. I'll actually read that passage there. In Acts 20:32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are what? Sanctified." So we see that it's talking about everybody. It's all inclusive. It's talking about the Jew. It's talking about the Gentile. Even though that is the passage over in Romans, the 16th chapter. I want to bring this in Romans 16:17, I believe. Romans 16:7, rather. Look what this says. Romans 16:7. "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also what? Were in Christ before me." So even though Paul is a pattern, he recognized that because he began to preach the faith that, you know, what did he say? He was preaching the faith which he once did what? Doesn't that confirm that? Because if he's preaching the faith that he once destroyed, that means that there were some individuals already in that church before he started it. But now there's going to be a pattern of them that believe hereafter that will only be patterned after him. I'm saying a lot toward the end, trying to get a lot in. But do you, enough of you get what I'm saying here? There were some people in the church at Corinth, or that were already saved, and even in the book of Romans, that say they were already in Christ. Now, this is the question. Were they in the body of Christ?
No.
That's the difference. See, God is using Jesus Christ to reconcile both heaven and earth unto himself. You get that? And the only way you're going to get in, whether it's an earthly program or heavenly program, is that you utilize what God chose, that's his son, in order to get in. But the church of this age that we talk about, that we know today, is called the church, which is his body, the body of Christ. Okay? So we see that. Now, it goes on here in Corinthians, and it talks about something else. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to get you out of here. "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Now look what it says. with all that in every place, do what?
Call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Right. So now this group of individuals, do you think it's something else to call upon the name? You think he's saying anything specific by saying call upon the name of Jesus Christ?
In the four Gospels, that's how they recognize that Christ was the one prophesied by the prophets.
The name was important. The name is important. So, if in fact we're talking, you remember I was talking about everything that he writes in the introduction of Corinth, he already gave you information in the book of Romans of what he's talking about. So it really wasn't a matter of you getting real confused. If it's something you wasn't too sure about, he gave you information in the book of doctrine that was set before the book of reproof. We get that? The book of doctrine that's set before the book of reproof. The book of reproof is what? Corinthians. What's the book of doctrine that was preceded it? So he laid out all the understanding, and now I'm going to write to you based upon what you should understand that the doctrinal letter I wrote before. So now, there's this term that comes up, line upon line, precept upon precept, that we have to always make a difference. So we're talking about two different groups. It talks about both. And if we say it's composed, this is the general term, but this is a more specific one. Turn to Romans 10. We need an answer for these things. There was a lot of years I preached a lot of messages. I took people down the Romans road. You know what that means? I took them down the Romans road. I wish I could get everybody I took down the Romans road believed that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. That's how you saved. I was wrong before. I was wrong when he said, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's not how you get saved today. Today you believe the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. He who knew no sin was made sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. You don't confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead to be saved today. I hope I can get to as many people as I told that, so it was dead wrong. I was fervently, sincerely wrong, but was preaching with passion and sweat. It didn't make a difference because it wasn't true. So let's go there, Romans 10. Have you ever tried to figure out, well, Paul said it, what's the difference? Paul said it, what's the difference? Okay, so this is what's the difference here. And where the answer comes in? Grace then versus grace now. This is the answer a lot of people. Now, this message, I understand, is for people that's more into grace. More understand. Because if you're outside of grace, you really don't get a lot of what I'm saying today. But if you're into understanding the grace message, this is going to answer a lot of questions to those that may have some issues with some of these things here. Romans, the 10th chapter, I'll start at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Oh, I meant to get into face-to-face. That was something that I... Which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what? Thou shalt be saved. Now you have to realize, if you look at the first verse of chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about who? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, who?
For Israel
is that they might be saved. This verse is talking about the exclusive salvation of Israel. You have to know who he's talking to, where he's talking to them. This verse lays it out very clear. The first verse in the chapter lets you know who this message is directed to. So now let's go a little further here. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now look what it says in verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what?
Shall be saved.
So when he says call upon the name of the Lord, This is what he's making a reference to. There are some individuals in that church that were saved by that gospel message. Now the question is, can you be saved by that gospel message today?
No.
No. And I preached no more than 15 years ago. That was the thrust of my sermon. At the end, I would say you had to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Today, there's no more, it wasn't true back then, and it's not true today. If an individual is going to be saved today, he simply is trusting the fact that Christ died for his sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. Once he does that, the Spirit of God places him into the body of Christ. Amen. Any questions or comments?
So when we saw people in the Bible talking about all the scriptures, mm-hmm. and what the scriptures mean,